Good morning. Welcome to worship. We have visitors with us this morning. We are glad you are here. Thank you for coming. We hope that the music will create an atmosphere of worship and the hymns will turn all of our hearts to God. We hope that the creed will give you an opportunity to examine and affirm your faith, that the scripture readings will engage your minds in thinking on God's Word, and that the message will challenge you to consider the claims of Christ and embrace Him and Him alone for salvation, and that the fellowship will assure you that you are among friends. On the right-hand side of your bulletin, you will, in the church calendar box, you'll see the activities of this upcoming week. Wednesday night at 6:30 in the Ed Building Fellowship Hall, we start out with a fellowship supper. Doesn't cost you anything. Please come if you are able. And then that's followed by Bible study and prayer. The third Sunday Family Fellowship Luncheon was moved for October to the last Sunday of this month, the 29th, to celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And that will be hosted by Ronnie and Patricia Oswald. The women in the church are collecting canned and non-perishable items in the Ed Building for Thanksgiving baskets and items for Samaritan's Purse until sometime in November, and Christmas presents for deployed soldiers. The WIC monthly will meet again on Tuesday, October 17th. That's this Tuesday night at 5:30. In the Ed Building, there will be a light meal and continuation of the new Bible study. Down at the bottom of your bulletin on the right-hand side, there is question 33 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And question 33 says, what is justification? And the answer is, call to worship this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Would you read it with me responsively? Have you not known? Have you not heard?
The Lord is everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth.
He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable.
He is power and strength.
Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Stand and let's all sing the doxology.
Thank you.
you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, our God, we are thankful that You are the everlasting God. You are the Creator of the ends of the earth. You do not faint or grow weary, and Your understanding is beyond our comprehension. We thank You for reconciling sinners to Yourself through the substitutionary atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who is our great Shepherd, who supplies all of our needs. He also taught us how to pray, saying, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Our first hymn is number 345. "Glorious things of Thee are spoken." We're going to sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. And if you are able, please stand. Let's confess our common faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father.
You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, everlasting God and Creator of the ends of the earth, we confess that we dishonor You often in our thoughts and words and deeds. Depending on our own strength, we stumble. Glorying in our own righteousness, we reject You. Turning our faces from You, we desire the things of this world that can never truly satisfy us. We pray now, Lord, for You to forgive all of our many sins, to cleanse the darkness from our lives, and to turn our faces and our hearts back to You so that we may wait upon You and receive renewal of strength, that we may run and not be weary, that we may walk and not faint. We pray for the missionaries of Jesus Christ around the world, especially for the ones that we know personally that are listed in our bulletin that we support, including the Bolings in Mexico, the chaplains with Mission to the World, the Davilas in Costa Rica, the Dahobes in Tunisia, the Hills in Peru, the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators, for the Romains in New York City working with Turkish Muslims, for Alan and Anne Cochet in France, for Larry Brown with African Bible College in Malawi. We pray that all of their material needs would be supplied, that their spiritual needs would be met. We pray for wisdom and courage, for protection from danger, for safety in the midst of turbulent situations, for conversions to Christ as a response to the gospel that they preach. And Lord, we pray that You would raise up and send more workers into the harvest, for the work is truly plentiful and the workers are few. We pray for our country this morning. We pray for our president. We pray for our senators. We pray for our congressmen. We pray for our governor. We pray for our mayor and our city leaders. We pray for all of them. Lord, we pray for our country to be unified. We pray that those who have been elected will serve not for selfish ambition or love of power, but as servants, according to the righteous principles of Your Word. We pray for the shut-ins who are unable to be here to worship with us this morning, that You would refresh them with new mercies. We think of Martha Davis and Mary Ellen Lovelady and Lanice Badley. Lord, we pray for Bob Coker and the loss of his mother, Bertha. And we pray for that service this afternoon, that it will be honoring to You, that sinners will be confronted with the message of the gospel and would respond. We pray for the sick of our congregation and for those who are ministering to them. We pray especially this morning for Clara Bowles. And we think of Robert Montgomery as well. We pray for them for healing in accordance with Your perfect will. We pray that You would restore the straying ones, that You would lift up the fallen, strengthen the weak, and comfort the suffering. We pray for the whole church of Jesus Christ, wherever it is gathered today, in large or small congregations, to hear the Word of God expounded, that it would be accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit and heard and obeyed. We pray for ourselves, that our hearts would be enabled by Your Holy Spirit to understand Your Word accurately and to respond to it in faith accordingly. We pray all of these things in the name of Your most precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Responsive reading this morning comes from Psalm 110, and you can find that on page 825 in the back of your Trinity hymnal. Would you please turn to page 825, and let's all read Psalm 110 together responsively, 825 and 826. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.
The Lord is in your right hand, and you will rule against the enemy.
Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.
The Lord has your right hand. He will crush kings.
He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth.
He will raise the rulers of the earth. Therefore, he will lift up his head.
Our next hymn is number 286. Worship Christ is the name of it. It's a new hymn to me, but it goes to the tune of Angels from the Realms of Glory. Would you please stand, and if you're able, and let's sing stanzas 1, 2, and 5 of hymn number 286.
Thank you.
you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. O Lord our God, we thank You that Christ indeed has risen from the grave. He is Lord. He sits on the throne of the universe and He is Lord. And we are grateful for the substitutionary atoning sacrifice that He made for our sins, and it is out of gratitude to Him that we bring these offerings. We pray that You would take them, that You would use them to build up this church and to extend the kingdom of Jesus Christ unto the uttermost parts of the earth. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. The message this morning comes from Colossians chapter 1, and the text is verse 12 through 23. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 23. But as you turn there, look first at verses 3 and 4. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, look down at verse 12 through 23. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. And we'll bring a message from that text after the choir sings the special at this time.
Thank you.
Worship is a word that gets right at the crux of the ultimate issue of life. Now, I know some of you think that worship is just what we do when we gather here on Sunday morning for a little while and we have a worship service. And it is true, this is a worship service. And God has appointed this day, one day in the week, to step aside from all the other things that we do and to devote this one day particularly to worship. But worship is not limited to this service and this day. Worship is really about, it defines everything that we do all the time out there. Whatever we do with our life, everything we do is worship. That word, worship, is a compound word made up of two words, worth and ship. When you put that word worth is a word that means value or quality or treasure. When you put the suffix ship on the end of it, it becomes an activity or a practice. Worship is the act or practice of demonstrating or manifesting what you value most in life. Since it is that kind of a word, there are three questions that we all need to ask ourselves. There are three supremely important questions that we must answer. The first one is this: what do you worship? What do you worship? Everyone worships something. There are no exceptions. Everyone worships something. Everyone has fixed their heart on something that is more important to them than anything else in the world. Whether you do it intentionally or not, you treasure something more than anything else in the world. Whatever that thing is that is most valuable to you, what is that thing that you treasure the most, that is more important to you than anything else, that is what you worship. Now, if I had the time to follow each one of you around for about a month and observe everything that you do, where you go, what you do, how you spend your money, how you spend your time, I could tell you at the end of the month what it is that you worship. But I don't have time to do that, and you it's not my place to do that, and you really don't want me to do that. So you'll have to answer that question for yourself. The second question is this: is what you worship worthy of your worship? And I can help you answer that question. What can what you worship do for you when death comes? When it comes time to die, what can the thing that you have spent your whole life worshiping do for you then? If you have worshiped money, what can money do for you when you die? If you have worshiped pleasure, what can pleasure do for you when it comes time to die? If you have worshiped fame, what can fame do for you when it comes time to die? If you have worshiped a job, a career, then what can that job do for you when it comes time to die? If you have worshiped your own self or some other person or thing, what can that do for you when it comes time to die? None of those things can do anything for you when it comes time to die. So they are not worthy of your worship. The third question is this: is there anything? Is there anything worthy of my worship? Is anything worthy of my worship? And I can answer that question for you from the Word of God. My text for today in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 23 answers that question for us. Is there anything worthy of my worship? What I'm concerned about today is that there is a widespread misconception about Jesus Christ. Far too many people have an inadequate understanding of who Christ is and what He has done. Paul is teaching us in this passage that Christ is supreme and all-sufficient. Christ is preeminent. That is the theme of the book of Colossians. And since He is preeminent, He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy to sit on the throne of our hearts and be the Lord of everything that we think and love and do. So I want you to understand from this text that Christ is preeminent. And since He is preeminent, He is worthy of your worship. He is worthy of your adoration. He is worthy of your affection. He is worthy of your subjection. He is worthy for you to be completely absorbed with. He is worthy to be the supreme pursuit of your life. He is worthy to be the sovereign ruler of your life. Something sits on the throne of every person's heart, and it is that which is most important to them. It's what they live for. It is that which guides all of their decisions. It is usually, in most cases, it's their own self. Their own self-interest. Their own self-aggrandizement. But it ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what I want to talk to you about today. Why is Jesus Christ worthy of your worship? First of all, Christ is worthy of your worship because He is the image of the invisible God. Verse 15 says He is the image of the invisible God. This word image is a word that has two ideas behind it. One is the idea of likeness. Image means likeness. When you look in the mirror, you see a likeness of yourself reflected in that mirror. That is your image. The other idea is the idea of manifestation, objective display. Christ is God objectified, if you will. He is the image of the invisible God. God is a spirit. By nature, we cannot see God because He is invisible. He's a spirit. We can't see Him. He doesn't have a body like we do. But Christ is the image of the invisible God. He has manifested. He has represented to us what the invisible God is like. Christ has made the invisible God visible because He is God in the flesh. What did Jesus say to His disciples in John 14? He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him." And Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us." And Jesus said to Philip, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know Me, Philip? Whoever has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? That's what I've been doing." Jesus said, "Whoever has seen Me has seen the Father." You can't get any clearer than that. Christ is the exact image of the invisible God. Why is Christ worthy of your worship? Christ is worthy of your worship because Christ is the firstborn of all creation. Verse 15 says He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That expression, firstborn of all creation, might be a little misleading to you. It might suggest to you that the Lord Jesus Christ had a beginning, because the word firstborn is involved in it. And first may suggest first in time, in a sequence of time. So firstborn may suggest that there was a time when the Lord Jesus Christ did not exist, but that is not what it means. There was a controversy in the early church called the Arian controversy that laid a great deal of stress upon this particular passage of Scripture. There was a man named Arius who said that there was a time when Jesus did not exist, denying His eternal sonship and saying that He was a creature. He cited the second part of verse 15 to support his position that Christ is a creature. The great opponent of Arius was Athanasius from Alexandria. The Church Council of Nicaea was called to deal with this controversy. Athanasius argued on the basis of the very next verse that Christ is not a part of the creation. Notice how verse 16 begins. It begins with the word "for." "For" in verse 16 indicates that it supports or explains verse 15. Christ is the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created. If Paul were trying to say that Christ was part of creation, he would not have supported it by saying that Christ created all things. Verse 16 clearly teaches that Christ is the firstborn of all creation, not in the sense that He is part of creation, but in the sense that He is over all creation. Christ is the firstborn in the sense that He is preeminent over all creation. He occupies the first place over all creation. That's what firstborn means in verse 15. If all the creatures were created by Him, as it says in verse 16, then He is not one of the creatures. Because if all the creatures were created by Him, He's not one of them. He's not a creature. He is the Creator of the creatures. And Athanasius prevailed, and the Council of Nicaea produced that great statement called the Nicene Creed. And there's a copy of it in the back of our Trinity hymn book. The Nicene Creed says, "The Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made." And they placed a curse on those who said Christ was created or of another substance than the Father, or alterable or mutable. The Lord Jesus may be called firstborn of the whole creation, but not in the sense that there was a time when He entered into existence so far as His person was concerned. The term firstborn is used in Scripture with reference to superiority in rank or position. The idea here is that Christ is superior in rank to anything within the created order. He is the Lord of creation without equal or rival. No one else can claim that position. Why is Christ worthy of your worship? Christ is worthy of your worship because Christ is the Creator of all things. Verse 16 says, "For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." All things were created through Him and for Him. We have already touched on this in the previous point. The Lord Jesus is the eternal Son, and He is the Creator of the creatures. In Him, the whole created universe came into its existence. There are three prepositions there in verse 16 that are important with reference to Christ being the Creator of all things. The first one is "by Him," or some translations say "in Him." All things were created. The second is "through Him all things were created." And the third is "for Him all things were created." Those three prepositions are in verse 16. By Him, or in Him, through Him, and for Him. And here is what it means. First of all, Christ is the architect of creation. It was conceived in Him. That is, in His mind it was conceived. Secondly, Christ is the builder of creation. He is the one who actually did the construction of all things. And then thirdly, Christ is the one for whom creation exists. All things are created for Him to enjoy. I have seen it illustrated as if Christ were an artist and creation was the work of art or painting. He is the one who conceived the painting in His mind. He is the one who painted it on the canvas. He is the one who puts it on display, and all creation looks at it and marvels at the work of the artist who is Christ. Why is Christ worthy of your worship? Christ is worthy of your worship because Christ is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Verse 17 says, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." There are two things there. He is before all things. He existed prior in time to anything else that exists. Now that does not necessarily say that He is eternal, but this, along with other passages of Scripture, do teach the eternality of Christ. It is because He is eternal that He is before all things. In Him all things hold together. The word that is translated "consist" in the King James Version and "hold together" in the English Standard Version is the Greek word sunistemi, which means to put together, unite parts into one whole. He is the one who unites all the parts of the universe into one whole. He is the cohesion of the universe without which there would be chaos. He is the sustainer of all things. If the Son of God were to relax His sustaining power for one second, this universe would disintegrate into total confusion and chaos. Why is Christ worthy of your worship? Christ is worthy of your worship because Christ is the head of the body, the church. Verse 18 says, and He is the head of the body, the church. The church is a multitude of people called out of the world to belong to Jesus Christ. We make up a body. The analogy of a human body is used for the church. We as the church are, in a sense, the hands and feet and voice of Christ, the presence of Christ in the world today. The whole church is the body of Christ, and each local church is the body of Christ. We are many members with different functions. Christ is the head and the only head. Nobody else functions as the head. The head of the church is not in Atlanta, where the PCA is located, or in Nashville, or in Jackson, Mississippi. The head of the church is not in Washington, D.C., or in London, or in Rome, or in Moscow, or in Peking. The head of the church is seated in heaven at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Ephesians 1, 20-23 says that God the Father raised Christ from the dead and set Him at His own right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. Christ is the head. And the body does what the head tells it to do. We do what He tells us to do in His Word. Why is Christ worthy of your worship? Christ is worthy of your worship because Christ is the firstborn from the dead. Verse 18 says, He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. There are three things in that verse. Christ is the beginning. That refers to the fact that He is the source of our lives. He is the source of church life. He is the firstborn from the dead, and that, of course, refers to His resurrection. There have been other people who were raised from the dead, only to die again, such as Lazarus. Christ is the only one who raised from the dead in a resurrected, glorified body. He is preeminent over all things. That refers to His exaltation at the right hand of God the Father. Why is Christ worthy of worship? Christ is worthy of your worship because Christ is the fullness of God dwelling in a body. Verse 19 says, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Now we've already talked about the deity of Christ. This passage is overflowing with the deity of Christ, that Christ is indeed God, very God, a very God, as it has been said. In becoming a man, God limited Himself. So there are necessarily limitations on God in a human body. God in a human body could only be in one place at a time. It had to be that way for Him to come into this world and live as a man among men, as one of us. But inasmuch as God could be contained in a human body, that is Christ. At this point in the passage, there may be a reference to the saving fullness of Christ. In Him, all the saving fullness, all the saving power, all the saving grace of God was pleased to dwell. Why is Christ unworthy? Why is Christ worthy of your worship? Christ is worthy of your worship because Christ is the agent of reconciliation with God. Verse 20 through 23 says, "And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. These verses are about reconciliation. The word reconcile means to change completely, to remove hostility, to restore harmony. What we're talking about here with the term reconcile is that it means to bring from a position and attitude of enmity to a position and attitude of friendship. That is, those who were enemies are made friends by reconciliation. This reconciliation here is for the church at Colossae and God. It's for the Colossians and God. But it's not only for the Colossians and God, it is for us. We are the ones who were once alienated, who are now reconciled to God, if in fact we have embraced Jesus Christ by faith and made Him preeminent in our lives. This passage speaks of four things with regard to reconciliation. There's the need, the means, the goal, and the evidence. So I briefly want to say something about each one of those points. The need for reconciliation is stated in verse 21. Verse 21 says, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." We need reconciliation because we start out this life alienated from God and enemies with God. We have done evil deeds that He does not approve of. It is our sin that alienates us from God and makes us enemies with God. You may be wondering why verse 20 says, "And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." The reason is that because all things is because, as you know, the sin of Adam brought a curse on the whole creation. The whole creation suffers under the effects of sin, and the whole creation will one day be reconciled to God through Christ. The means of reconciliation is stated in verse 22. Verse 22 says, "He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him." And verse 20 adds, "by the blood of His cross." It is by His death on the cross, the shedding of His blood, that we are reconciled to God. In the 11th century, Anselm, Bishop of Canterbury, wrote a book entitled Cur Deus Homo. And that is a Latin phrase that means why God became man. In that book, Anselm basically stated that God became man in order to reconcile us to God. He argued that only Jesus Christ could make a satisfactory atonement for man's sin because He fulfilled the necessary requirements of both God and man. God and man needed to be reconciled, and Christ was God and man in the same body that was crucified. He had to be God to be sinless so that He could atone for sins. He had to be man in order to die. He had to be God in order for His sacrifice to be of infinite value. He had to be man in order to die for men. An animal cannot be a proper substitute for a man. So a man needs a man to be a substitute for him. It is the sacrificial death of Christ that wrought reconciliation for us with God. The goal of reconciliation is stated in verse 22. Verse 22 says, "He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him." What is the goal? The goal is to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. We are positionally holy and righteous right now by virtue of justification by faith in Christ. We stand in the righteousness of Christ. One day we will be presented to God in perfect righteousness. Since this is the goal, we are to be headed in that direction now in this life. We are to be striving to be as holy and as blameless and above reproach as is possible in this body of flesh. The evidence of reconciliation is found in verse 23. Verse 23 says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. That if, in verse 23, is not a condition, but an assumption. It's not to be read, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, then you will earn for yourself reconciliation with God. It's not to be read that way. It's to be read as an assumption that genuine faith will continue stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. There has to be faith in Christ for the hope of the gospel that you heard. And then continuance is the test of reality. Continuance in the faith is the proof of genuine faith. So this presents us with a challenge to examine ourselves and see if we really have genuine faith in Christ. And it is a challenge for us to get involved in seeking to mature in Christ, in following Christ, and to persevere in faith in Christ. This passage declares that Christ is preeminent. There's no doubt about that. Christ is preeminent. The question is Christ preeminent in your life? The question is Christ who you really worship? If He is who He claims to be, who the Bible says that He is in this passage, then we would be complete fools not to worship Him, not to give our lives to Him, not to make Him the pursuit of our whole lives. If He is not preeminent in your life, then your life will be empty and meaningless. If He's not preeminent, then your life will be dysfunctional. If He's not preeminent, then you cannot be really, truly happy. If He is not preeminent, you don't have any hope in life and in death. You're separated from the highest good in the universe, and that is God. You're building your life on the wrong foundation. You're living for the wrong thing. You are pursuing the wrong goal. You are worshiping the wrong thing. What can you do about it? You can be reconciled to God by this preeminent Christ. For He has died to reconcile sinners to God. And He says, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, and I will give you rest for your souls." So come to Christ. Come to Him in faith. And do it today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for reconciling us who were once Your enemies, alienated and hostile to You, for reconciling us to Yourself by the blood and death of Christ on the cross. We thank You for giving us everything that we need in Christ. We will not look for something else beyond Him, for He is preeminent and He is all sufficient. Grant that we might continue by Your grace until we are presented holy and blameless and above reproach in heaven finally. Amen. Our final hymn of the day is number 386, "God Be With You." We're going to stand and sing stanzas 1 and 4. a very brief and uncertain life. Be sure that the path you are on today leads to the destination where you want to end up. Let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And let the glory of God be your only ultimate end. May mercy, peace, love be multiplied to you all.